chapter 1, and I'll be preaching from verses 15 through 20, but we're going to look at some more verses beside that. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 15 through 13, plus a little bit more. As we begin, I have a statement to make, and it's the same statement I told the children. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, so many times we talk about him as the Son of God, and you heard the children, that's what they've learned. And he is the Son of God, the Bible says so. But never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is God. In Paul's day, that truth was attacked, and it still is today. People would love for Jesus to just be a brotherly soul that comes alongside you and takes up the slack. They would love for Jesus just to be a likable friend that they can spend time with, when the fact of the matter is Jesus is God. You see, sometimes though we get so caught up in the fight for Jesus that we lose the wonder of Jesus. I want us to think together this morning about the incomparable Christ, the incomparable Christ. C.S. Lewis said it this way: a man can't be always defending the truth. There must be a time to feed on it. Otherwise, we become brittle and we become dry and crusty. And so this morning, we want to take time and just enjoy and delight, if you will, in the Lord Jesus. Now, maybe God laid this on my heart because Bible school's coming. I know everybody's looked at their curriculum, and you know what you're going to do in your class each night. But let me tell you the most important thing that will happen in Bible school. A little child will meet Jesus face to face through the love of a teacher. It's the most important thing that'll happen. And if you say something wrong, I don't care. You love them. You love them. All right, let's read the passage, and I'm going to go ahead and start back in. Boy, it's hard to cut this off. I'm going to start reading in verse 13, but, you know, even way back into verse 9, it talks about Jesus, and it talks about being filled with the knowledge of his will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Talks about to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and talks about strengthened with all power for the attaining of all steadfastness. And I love the little passage, and sometime I'm going to preach it and let you know that we don't have a part-time Savior. There's never a time when you knock on the door that he's not there. And when you get Jesus, you get all of it. You get the whole load. All right, let's read together, beginning in verse 13. For he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, what a glorious, glorious Son. And I pray that we might see him in his fullness, in his glory, in his strength. Oh God, thrill the hearts of each one through your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. I included verses 13 and 14 just to kind of set the tone for our look at who Jesus is and for what he has done. And I like those two verses. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he talks then about in him we have redemption. That's the forgiveness of sins. How many of you can remember green stamps? When Carol and I got married, we were poor. I made $90 a week and gotten a raise to $100 a week. And boy, we were in good shape. Carol got $10 a week for groceries. One thing, though, that we did have was green stamps. Now, when you bought something, they gave you green stamps free. You got them free. And then when you filled up so many books, you could go down to the redemption center and you could cash them in and receive goodies, couldn't you? How can you beat that? I thought about that when I was talking about the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our redemption is free. Free for the taking. Jesus paid for it with his precious blood on the cross, but to you and to I, it's free. His forgiveness is free. And we hold on to that Lord Jesus. And I want you to know that one day, I'm going to redeem mine. That's right, I'm going to redeem mine. Praise his name. All right. In our text, we see Jesus in three relationships. Now, I'm keeping this very simple this morning. Sometimes I think we make it too complicated. The gospel is simple enough that a child that's 8 or 10 or 12 years old can understand enough of the gospel message to surrender their life to Jesus. And then when we become adults, we start to make it hard. So let's look at these three relationships that we find in the passage. First of all, there's Jesus' relationship to God. The passage says that he is the image of the invisible God. In Greek, the word is icon. Anybody know what an icon is? Well, if you're the least bit computer literate, if you got a smartphone, you know what icons are. Icon is a symbol that stands for something else. If I want to see what the weather is going to be today, I look in my apps, and in there is a orange circle that has all the, it looks like a sun. I know from the icon that's AccuWeather, and it's going to tell me what the weather's going to be. But it's more than that with the Lord Jesus. It's more than just a symbol for God. Jesus is God. The Bible says in John 1:18 that no man has ever seen God but the living Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made him known. Has made him known. Does Jesus look like God? I don't know. And that's not what it means. It means that Jesus is the perfect representation of God Almighty in character and in his mind. If you would know the mind of God, you need to know the mind of Christ. If you would know the character of God, you need to know the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we know of God, we know through Jesus. But also, if you want to know what God is like, you need to look at him. And I like to look at Jesus in the Gospels. Let's say that you want to know about the love of God. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you want to know, someone often said that if you want to know how much God loves you, he loves you this much. Jesus died for you. Now, I don't know who else loves you that much. I remember years and years ago, anybody remember Telly Savalas, that bald-headed, and he was a detective, I don't remember what, but he had a lollipop all the time. And you know what he would say? Of course, he was cool. He'd say, "Who loves you, baby?" I'll tell you who loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for you. And that means that God loves you. It's the love of God that kept Christ nailed to that cross. Let's say that you want to know about the mercy of God. Read in the Gospels where lepers come to him. 10 lepers come and standing far off, they say, "Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." What does he do? Well, he heals them. He heals them. And you see, the mercy of God reaches out through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to heal you. Not only bodily, but to heal your soul and make you well. If you want to know the grace of God, what the grace of God is all about, I would take you to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it said that Jesus knelt before the Father, and he was in such anguish that his sweat dropped down like great drops of blood. He said, "Oh God, if it's possible, let this pass from me." And then he said this. He said, "And yet, thy will be done. Thy will be done." The grace of God worked in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, and you heard what the scripture I quoted to the children, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I and the Father are one." J.I. Packard, and I think you used his book in Sunday school, didn't you? J.I. Packard once wrote, "Christian minds become conformed to the modern spirit. Everybody wants to drag Christianity into the 21st century. Anybody with any sense wants to drag it back into the first century. We don't need to be dragged into the 21st century. He said, Christian minds are conformed to the modern spirit, and that spawns great thoughts about man and leaves only small thoughts of God. Secondly, the passage speaks about his relationship to creation. It says that he was the firstborn of creation. That doesn't mean that he was created. That's not at all what that means. What the passage is saying, and it clears it up in the next verse, in verse 17, it says that, let me find verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the agent of creation. He is not the product of creation. He is the creator. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing created that was not created by Him. And so He is the creator. You know, the first humans that were ever created, do you know what the purpose of Adam and Eve was? To bring humanity upon the face of the earth, and then through their obedience to God Almighty, to show and to reveal God to everyone else. And that's always been God's will. The people of Israel had their chance. They were the chosen people of God, and the purpose for the people of Israel was not because God loved them better than anybody else. He chose them for a purpose, that they might be His representatives and that people would know God through them. And now the church has that same responsibility. That same responsibility. And so he is the creator. And man, the image of God in man was flawed through sin, but it was recreated by regeneration. Romans 8:28 and 29. Everybody reads verse 28, especially when they're hurting. It says, all things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. And then verse 29 says this. It says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And when we are born again, we are born into the image of God Almighty. Do you realize what a responsibility that is? I watch people and they get out there and they shine their new car. Well, God help them. They can shine that paint off. And it doesn't make a difference to one single soul. What people need to do is shine the Lord Jesus Christ through themselves that other people might know, you know, keep it clean. Keep it clean. There's nothing. Notice what Paul mentions as far as when he was talking about created things. He said the visible and the invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Created by him. We talk about this being the land of the free and the home of the brave, and I want you to know something. This land is blessed to be a blessing to God. Amen. And for no other reason. That's why in the USA, it tells us in our Constitution, all men are created equal, and they're endowed by their Creator, endowed with inalienable rights, the right of life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Do you understand that that's God's idea and God's plan, not Thomas Jefferson's? That's exactly right. Third, I want to spend a moment on Jesus' relationship to the church. And boy, this is the easy part. First of all, the passage says he's the head. He's the head. In Spanish, Eloi, if I said Eloi is jefe, what does that mean? That means he's the head knocker. He's the chief. He's the boss. Jefe. And when I'm in Spanish-speaking countries, over and over and over and over again, I say, Jesus, jefe. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the head. Do you suppose that everything that's done in the church is done under his lordship? Whew. There are going to have to be some people answer for some things in the church. That's right. Church belongs to God. It's the body of believers. Jesus is the head. And when people usurp the authority of Jesus to promote their own programs and agendas, they will answer for that one day. Jesus, it also says, though, is the priority. You know the priority of the church is Jesus. I've heard people say, well, we need to make a list of priorities. And you know, the Building and Grounds Committee will say, we need to make a list of priorities. And that's a good thing. I'm glad you do. People will say, well, you know, we need to think about the people that we're going to ask to be teachers, and we need to have some priorities here. I'm waiting to see the list of priorities that starts with one word and says, Jesus. Because if he's not the priority, none of the rest makes any difference. None of it matters. And by the way, he earned that in Philippians chapter 2. It says, because of he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We're giving glory. Giving glory in the house of God. Eugene Patterson is a modern writer, and I'll close with this. And in a sermon He said this, the message of the American church is, you can do it. You can do it. But the truthful message of the Bible is Jesus has already done it. He's already done it. It is done. It's accomplished. Jesus did it. Glory to his name. Worship him. Exalt him. Let the house be filled with Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we exalt you. We adore you. We praise you. We bow before you in worship and praise and offer you glory. Father, we exalt the sweet and precious and holy name of Jesus. And pray, Father, that this place might always be filled with his presence, his power, his glory, that those that might come this way would understand that as they've worshiped, they've been in the presence of the living God. Oh God, that we might give you that glory. I pray this morning that you've strengthened the heart of each believer. And I pray this morning, if there's one here that's teetered on the edge, that's not surrendered their life completely to the Lordship of Christ, that this would be the day that through the power of your Holy Spirit you'd convict them, and that they might know that the thing missing in their life is Jesus. Father, I simply pray you do what I can't. Work your will in each person to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully, heads bowed, eyes closed. It's a precious time when God's people close their eyes and look heavenward and simply say, oh God, oh God, oh God. I wonder this morning if there's one that needs to come back to Jesus. I wonder if there's one that needs to come the first time. Now, if that's a need in your life, you'll know it. The Holy Spirit will convict you of that. You will understand the emptiness that you've felt. And I simply invite you to come to Jesus. Whatever God works in your life, I invite you to come. Not to me, not to the church, but to Jesus. Don will lead our hymn of invitation. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And if you need to come to Jesus, just step out and come.